Amen. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 3. Hold your finger there and go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Somewhere along the line, you got hooked by the Holy Ghost. And the type of hooking I'm talking about is one where you decided that your life is not your own. Now, there's a big difference from giving someone your time to giving someone your life. You know, when you're dating a girl, you give them your time. You try to woo them, you try to win them over. But you go home to your own house, or your own apartment, or your mom's house, whatever it is. But that's a dating process. You give your time. The world is full of people who give time to each other. But when you get married and you put a ring on a finger, that's a commitment. My life is now with you, attached to you, connected to you, and I don't have a right to live my life. You know, I get some married guys talk to me, I don't get my... You know, when you deal with a drug addict, they have 6 months of bad days where they're always dropping the ball and failing. Then they have one good day, and they do something that's questionable, and you question them on it. And they say, how dare you judge me? I'm innocent. And they are innocent, but you have a right to judge them because they spent 6 months prior to making bad decisions. And so you have a right to question them. And I get that sometimes with couples when they say, I don't get this. My wife wants to know where I'm at. And I'm like, my wife knows where I'm at all the time. You know, she has a right to know. Your life doesn't belong to you. You're not supposed to get married and try to live single. You know, and make your spouse your whatever, something shiny you wear or something that gives you money. It's to do what you want. Married life is living together, walking together, and hopefully following God together. Well, when it comes to your relationship with God, a lot of the religious lifestyle, when I say religion, don't think robes, don't think big cathedrals, or I want you to think anything that takes away your personal walk with God. See, because when you make a commitment to God to give him your life, that's a lot different than giving him your time. And a lot of people give God lots of time, but they've never given him the rights to give them the direction of their life. Where you live, where you go, how you live, financially where you live. See, that's a different relationship. And I'll have people who question where I live right now, question how I live right now, question financially where I live right now, and they'll throw scripture at me, and my answer is always the same. I can get what you're telling me I should have, but it would cost me stepping out of what God has put me in. I don't know if you caught that or not. I can get what you say I should have, but to get that would cost me to step out of what God's told me to do. Now, it's easy to do what God's told you to do when you have an abundance of friends, abundance of finances, abundance of approval, lack of persecution, lack of resistance, lack of feeling fruitless. See, it's easy to live that kind of, yeah, I love God. God is great. You know, you don't have to make up fake Facebook posts or any of that stuff. But what if following God, giving your life to God, or let me put it this way, marrying yourself to God costs you? What if there's a price to pay that isn't comfortable, that isn't self-flesh serving? That's a good message right there. That is full of dragging your questioning, struggling, natural soul into a place that it doesn't want to go? Are you still willing to obey? Many people will obey as long as it's comfortable. That's easy. But what if you remove all the comfortableness and make it difficult? Hallelujah. How about then? Are you willing to obey no matter what he asks? See, that's a question that I used to think was a one-time commitment. You know, went down the aisle, got married, ba-boom, done. No, it's an everyday question. Are you still going to do what I told you to do? Are you willing to stay where I told you to stay? Are you willing to give God the right to navigate your life? See, I think we don't... There's a shallow walk with God where you forget how incredible he is. You look at your circumstances, you forget. You can forget in the midst of your hardships how amazing he is and how involved he is in your life 1,000,000,000 ways. And you can look at the one thing. See, the thing I learned a long time ago is when you go through a battle, don't focus on the battle. Every time you go to God, oh God, you're my provider, you're my provider, you're my provider, you're my provider. Call you my provider. I call in the money from the north, the south, the east, and the west. I'm above and not below. I call it again. And you spend all your time believing in something that he's already provided for you. See, you spend all your time when you could have spent that time pulling life from him and putting it into you. You could take that same time and grow and mature spiritually. And I guess the message today is don't abort your spiritual growth. Because the religion of America gospel of all forms is, you know, there's messages that will cost you a year. You listen to the wrong message and it'll take you a year before you figure out this is the wrong message. You know, some cost you 10 years. You know, you went down a road and thought you were going somewhere, and you went 10 years later, you see a big sign that says dead end. And you wish the preacher would have warned you before you started. You know, when you go down shopping for garage sales and you're driving down all those back roads, you look for right directions. I hate when they give you bad directions. You know, it's one sign in a neighborhood. You want signs all the way through. And you pull up to a road and there's a road that says dead end. You just don't go down that road because you know if you go down that road, it's a dead end. You can't pass through. It's not going to get you to where you want to go. Well, some messages cost you 10 years. And many of us have learned, and that's why we're on this path, because we've learned dead ends. And you can get frustrated when you're talking to someone and they say, oh, I got this new path. It's going to get provision, revival, all these things that we've been believing for. I found a new shiny path. And you've been down that path. And you want to say, and you try to say, that's a dead end. No, no, and when they brush you aside, you know, don't take it personal. I've taken it personal, like, all right, I'll see you in 10 years. You know, and chasing after something that only can come from spiritual growth. There's no shortcut to spiritual growth. Oh, let me say it again, that was prophetic. There is no shortcut to spiritual growth. There is no shortcut to revival, not the one that we're after. There are messages that are out there now that don't only take away 10 years, they take away generations of Christians and believers away from revival, to where revival skips over that whole generation. Or the chance for revival skips over whole generations because they give you something temporary and you live there and camp there and a whole generation passes before they realize that was a dead end. But it's too late because they passed on their leaven and their teaching and their beliefs to the next generation. And I believe that a lot of that's going on today, that there is a narrow road that we have to walk down if we really want to get to where God told us to go. You can't get there without God leading you there. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read just briefly here in verse 32. We'll start there. And the writer of Hebrews says, "But recall the former days in which you were illuminated and endure a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." So he's saying, you got saved tremendously and did it through a lot of suffering and a lot of persecutions. And not just for your own sake, but because you're around people like me, he said, you know, that caused you the same kind of suffering. "For you had compassion on me in my chains." Boy, I love this, because here you have a preacher preaching from chains. Preaching from prison, preaching from warfare, from struggles, and still was able to preach a message that brought hope and life, that said, see, we don't need to win the world by showing them how to walk in prosperity. The world already has those type of people. It doesn't need to come from the gospel. We can't compete with the world with being relevant, in a sense, or fancier than the next guy, because Hollywood and advertising will always do much better than we can. But we can win the world with truth, with things that come from heaven, with honest miracles, honest truth, honest doctrine. So he says, "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in" where? In heaven. Again, I don't like that kind of preaching. How about today? You let them beat you and take your goods, and you give up and don't fight because you're after salvation. God will pay you back a hundredfold. He'll give you more. And we believe in that type of return. But what if we removed the promise of that being for today? Are you still willing to be married to the will of God no matter what comes your way? That's an easy statement until it's tested. Yeah. And trust me, the enemy will test us. Just because you're going through a struggle doesn't mean you failed. Sometimes it's because you're doing everything right. Therefore, verse 35, do not cast away your, what? Which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, after you've done what? The will of God. See, this is where so many believers in American Christianity, and I love that term, want to remove that part. Because sometimes the will of God equals suffering, equals sacrifice. See, we take these people and we put them back into a culture where if you stand up for God, you get persecuted. Well, in America, there's really no such persecution. They may call you names or, you know, American Christians, we got the Ten Commandments going up and really, in my view, the wrong fights in a way. The law made us take our Ten Commandments down, you know, and they call that persecution. You know, in America, that's as bad as it gets, boo-hoo, you know. Whereas these guys, their persecution was their family disowned them. A lot of them, if you left your Jewish tradition, they would have a burial. They would say, okay, you're dead to me. You're no longer my child. Your family disowned you. And not only here were they disowned, they were good. They came and took all their goods. They're being punished publicly to try to pressure them to do what? Go back under the law which they came from. And here the writer of Hebrews is trying to rescue them, not just from going back under the law, but from giving up their only path to salvation. And he says, but have confidence. Have confidence. I don't know if that's the same. Or therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. So where do we put our confidence? Hold that thought. See, sometimes we think persecution in American terms. And we don't realize that the persecutor is never a person. It's a spirit. It's the enemy. He works through many different ways to try to bring persecution to you that's unfair, unwarranted, undeserved. How many have had that happen? And you kind of learn as a mature Christian to get used to it. You know, and not be too gun-shy. Someone comes up and says, hey, you're my friend. I'm coming with you. You go, we'll see. And you push them away. Because you've heard that before. Just like all of us preachers have heard, I'm going to support you every month. And we used to get excited. Yes, hallelujah. Then you never hear from them again. Yeah. And so when someone says, God told me to support you every month, you think, we'll see. Because the enemy comes to make it hard for you. Now, I'm going to say something you may like or may not like. He won't make it as hard for you to pursue spiritual experiences. He won't make it hard for you to achieve spiritual achievements. But he'll fight you tooth and nail to grow to walk one step on the road of spiritual growth. Because if he can keep us immature in our spiritual man, then it's easy to fight a bunch of children trying to act like adults. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, verse 35, which has great what? Reward. Or is it recompense in the... I like that word, recompense. For you have need of endurance. What is it saying, King James?
Patience.
Patience. Endurance is right. Yes. New King James advertising right there. Endurance. Endurance means when you're running a long distance race, and you got miles to go, and you want to give up, you push through. You don't give up. That's endurance. For you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you receive the promise. So many believers are trying to be busy for God, having spiritual experiences and marking their spiritual experience as accomplishment, marking their spiritual achievement as achievement, accomplishment. But here it says, after you've done the will of God. See, this is where the rubber meets the road, when you start to question the will of God. Now, I'm not talking to children right now, in the sense that someone asked me one time, how do I say this? I don't want to embarrass anyone. I had a person come up to me and say, when I was 20 years old, God told me I would have this thing by the time I was 25. And I'm turning 25 next month. And there's an opportunity to have what God told me I would have, but it doesn't make sense. No names or anything, but it was a young person who said God told them they would be married by the age of 25. So in describing the possible spouse to get married within a month, not pursuing God, not chasing God, and so my advice was this. So you're willing to take the most important step of your life because you heard a word when you were 20. But it doesn't make sense right now. There's no voice telling you right now to do it. There's no specific directions from God to do it. There's obviously no natural reason for you to do it, because I can tell you, you're going to hate being married to this person before the honeymoon's over, you know. And so I said, put it to you this way. Who can hear God better, 20-year-old you or 25-year-old you? In those 5 years, you spent time praying in the Holy Ghost. In those 5 years, you spent time meditating and connecting with God. You learned a little bit about life, things you used to think were right, you found out were just immaturity. So who has a better chance of hearing God? 20-year-old you or 25-year-old you? It's a pretty simple answer, right? So I can ask you the same question. When someone comes to me and says, I don't know if I'm in the will of God. Okay? No, I don't know if I'm in the will of God. That only question only comes because they don't like what they're going through. If they had all the money, their pocketbook was full, their relationship with their spouse or their children or family was fulfilled, they were in shape, no aches or pains, everyone thought they were a superstar, that question would never arise. So the only time people begin to question if I'm in God's will is when they don't like going through what they're going through. So I would have the same question for them. Because when they're saying that, they're about to make a change. They're about to take the reins of their life back and say, God, I'm tired of waiting on you. My natural soul needs some affirmation that I'm doing okay. See, your spiritual part of your soul is different than the natural part of your soul. The spiritual part of your soul gets all of its self-worth from Jesus. The natural man, the natural part of you, wants affirmation. It wants approval. It wants proof. Proof that I'm doing something right. So it's in those times of difficulty, those times of feeling useless, worthless, unfruitful, that you will begin to question this one word, will. His will. See, the problem was these Christians being in his will caused them persecution. Now, if we want to look in history and say, well, persecution comes to those in countries where you stand up and we all applaud their martyrdom and we all applaud the sacrifice they make, but we don't understand that the persecution is from the enemy. See, it's not from a person. So the same enemy that persecuted them is going to come persecute you. Why? What was the purpose? To get them off of the will of God. To make the endurance so long that they lost patience. And they gave up and said, I'm going to fix this. That is the worst words a believer can make. I'm going to fix it. I'm tired of waiting. Understand, what we want, what we're pursuing, what God direction God put us on, I'll make it personal. The direction God put me on took me down a path and has me on a path that isn't shiny lights yet or fireworks. Here comes the preacher. Oh, the anointed man of God is here. And they're lining up out the door waiting to come. Get me to lay hands on them. Not when you preach mean things, they usually try to avoid you. Don't abort spiritual growth. Do you understand this? You're the only one. You, sitting in your chair, are the captain of your vessel. You can have as much of God as you want. You're a spiritual creature born of God. You may have a messed up flesh, a messed up background. Stop using that as an excuse, because it has no more power to stop you than the guy who doesn't have any problems. In fact, you're better off, because there's people who live their life going to church, serving God. They have happy marriages, happy kids, big, fat bank accounts. And they think they're doing great. You found out because of your dysfunction, when you started to fight it, that you have a whole bunch of flesh that you have to deal with. You pray in tongues, and all of a sudden, you ever had that? You pray in tongues, la, 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 la. And all of a sudden, something comes up. And you're like, well, what is this? Well, that's an attitude. I want you to get rid of it. I lived all my life with this attitude and did not know it was flesh and not of God. Self-power is dangerous. When I started to walk with God, I began to experience the letting go of the reins of my life. Letting go of my future. I say, let go of your dreams. I don't mean in that to stop dreaming. I mean stop trying to make it happen. I get around some preachers. I remember when I was younger, I get around to some preachers, and we had some people with us who sang. And someone came up to him, and this preacher came up and said, what's your calling, young man? Not to me, to the person next to me. Well, I feel called to worship. Wow, wonderful. What are you doing about that? Do you have a CD yet? How are you walking that out? See, that's so contrary to what I believe. What I believe is you let God open the doors for you. Because it says here something about will if you don't cast away your confidence. If you stay in the will of God. It's not just persecution. It's letting go of the rights to have things. The rights to feel important. What if your job, see, you're called. You have something specific that God has planned for you in the body of Christ. You do. You have a specific role that's so important that no one else can replace you. If you don't find and get to that place and let God take you to that place or mature to that place that you can handle that specific role, then the body will be lacking. Does that make sense? The devil is trying hard to downgrade, to lower our personal expectations of our place in the body. They've turned the devil through demonic teaching has turned the body into a group of givers to give, to feed the church structure, to feed the church organization. So rather than getting you as a preacher, pushing you to spend time with God, grow in the Spirit, hear God and do what He says, I tried to turn you into a comfortable Sunday morning churchgoer. So you will go work Monday to Friday and come in and bring me a check. And the problem is, we both like it. The preacher likes it because he has job security and you're his source. I'm not against giving, but I'm against that type of preaching where you just show up on Sunday and be a good person. Go out on Saturday, handle tracts, come to church on Sunday. We've allowed that to become the structure of the church. And we like it because now I don't have to hear God. I don't have to face the hardest thing a man has to face, submitting your will to another. The best way to describe that, submitting the will of your flesh to the will of your spirit, which desires the will of Him. I saw a vision one time. I saw this big government-looking church, pillars, big fat pillars, marble, like a government building, big gigantic pillars, and it was a church. And on the bottom of this building was a foundation that was so huge. I mean, it was thick, 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 thick. And I started at the top. The vision started at the top and worked its way down to the bottom. So on the very top, I started on the roof and I looked all the way down these beautiful, magnificent marble pillars, this stone building that's unmovable, and a thick, thick, thick slab of foundation. And then on the bottom, underneath the foundation, I saw multitudes of millions of Christians underneath the building with the building upon their back. And the Lord said, this is what the church has done to build itself. He says, put the responsibility of provision on the people. And so this structure that we would call the church looks solid. After I heard the widow's mite, I'm pretty sure that's when I saw this vision soon after that Gary taught. And it was the message started to reach into one corner of this building. And one person heard the message that I'm not responsible to live my life to provide my 10% and provide my seed to the church. And that's not their life. See, God doesn't want your life. See, that's such a cheap way out. The reason many people buy it isn't because the preachers are preaching it. It's because they like that. Oh, I just give God an offering, go to work. I get to choose, live my life and serve God at the same time. That's where all religion is birthed. And that one person heard the message. I'm liberated from this responsibility. I'm not talking about being liberated from giving. I'm talking about being liberated from just being a small source. And that person began to spread the word. And pretty soon, the word, you watch the whole group of people on one corner of the building walk out. And as the word spread, the huge building began to teeter and totter and teeter until it crushed and fell apart. That what looks like a strong organization is built on the wrong foundation, is built on the backs of people instead of on the will of God. All in the name of religion, all in the name of serving God, we've aborted spiritual growth and turned people into small time, small doers of spiritual things instead of finding your specific calling. Now, I'm not against doing little things. I think it's great for us to do stuff. I think it's great for you to give when you can. I think it's great for you to witness when you can and do stuff. Be busy for the gospel. I like that. But if at the cost of spiritual growth, you just aborted saying, hey, your message is aborting the spiritual growth of everyone in your church. They're going to end up in heaven out of the will of God, living their life out of the will of God, thinking they're getting a reward. And he tells you right here, it's the endurance, the patience, the endurance, and not casting away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now let's read on, because we skip through these verses. Remember who he's talking to? The group of people who are being pressured to give up the will of fallen God. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Do you see that? Now look at verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance. You can all quote this. Problem is you can quote it from a wall plaque instead of quote it from the context. Now faith, what's he saying? The only evidence I have for you to stay in the will of God. It can be used for finances, yes, but do you understand? If you're believing for finances outside of the will of God, you're in error. If you're believing for things that you can find in Scripture, but it takes you out of the will of God that He has for you, you're in error. Well, the Word says I can have that. Yes, you can. But after the will of God. Maybe you're one that God wants to end up being a martyr. I've heard some people have dreams here, you know, and maybe you have a dream. I woke up in the middle of the night with a dream of me in a country where they persecuted Christians to death and chopped their heads off. God was telling me to go preach there. Amen. I'm glad it's you, not me. Are you willing to go? Well, after I, you know, after I retire, after I make sure everything's good after I live a full life. But you understand, if God wants to, Gary's been preaching about being a good soldier. A soldier doesn't get to ask questions. A soldier isn't involved in the strategy. A soldier does what he's told. One guy, you can say, in a war, I want you to go and take this flag and hold it up every day, all day, on this hilltop. So he goes out and all he does is hold the flag up all day, every day. And all his friends are going out fighting and coming back with stories. And man, we killed these guys, we kicked their rear ends, we did this. And they come back with stories and they get medals. And all he did was hold the flag up every day. And after the war was done, he complained. He said, Sergeant, I don't appreciate that you kept me out of the war. Was it because I wasn't strong enough? Was it because I wasn't big? My muscles were just as big as those other guys. My shooting is just as good as theirs. Why did you have me hold that flag? I'm preaching good now. And the sergeant said, I asked you to hold the flag because you would. Don't you know that every time the enemy came up that side to attack the hill, they saw that flag and knew they thought we had a million soldiers on the other side of that hill because you were willing to hold the flag. That forced the enemy to go around a different way. I want you to understand that in your following God, having questions is okay. That's going to happen. Concerns about productivity is okay. But that's all coming from your natural soul. Who can hear God better now? You today or you 5 years ago? Who can hear God better now? You today or you 5 years ago? I remember a few years ago I had a vision while I was preaching. I remember thinking, whew, we've been through a battle. Hallelujah. What a group. We've done it. Yes. Victory. And then in the vision, I saw myself, but it wasn't me doing it by my will, but I saw us as a group plant the flag right here in the ground of the prayer center. Boom. And when I planted that flag, it was a flag of determination, a flag of I'm not moving. It wasn't a flag of marching forward. We planted a flag right here in this ground and said, I'm not moving. I don't know if you ever remember that, but it was big. And when I did it, the anointing hit so strong. But in the vision, what happened was this echo went out, boom, 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 in all areas, the north, the south, the east, and the west. But it wasn't bringing money. What happened was when that echo went out, all these demons that were in foxholes and were wore out from the battle lifted up their head and said, oh, there they are. And then they came. They started coming. You know, that's when you want to leave the flag, you know. Here, hold this for me in a second. You know. The first time you fix it, you set yourself on a path of fixing it the rest of your life. The first time. Once you learn to live following God without fixing it, it becomes hard to get your way in the name of whatever you want to say. In the name of, I've got words to say I'm supposed to be doing this. I've got scripture to say I'm supposed to have this. I'm supposed to have that. All that's great. Within the will of God that He has for you. See, I'm not preaching to us as a church today. I'm preaching to you and to me. I don't care what it looks like. I've had people come and say, well, I've listened to Pastor Dave, and I've listened to you, and I've listened to Gary, and it hasn't brought me nothing. Or they say, not so much that, but it's more like, all it's been is hard stuff. I haven't got the promises that I wanted. And they're mad at me for preaching what I preach. I'm like, so I started to say, listen, I can't tell you how to follow God because you'll hate me after if I do. All I can tell you is I made hard choices in my life to stay in the will of God. And in the natural, I have suffered many things while being on this path and refused to leave the will of God. And all the struggles that I face, whether it be spiritual or natural or whatever, I don't ever regret one thing. If I made a mistake, I'll learn from it. This is why when you try to follow God, but you have an agenda, you're going to end up hating God or hating the people you're walking with, because the persecution and the struggles will come. You have to decide personally, am I staying on his will or not? Because the devil will put his thumb on you and make it so miserable that you'll fix it. And right when you're so miserable, a shining little light will open up. Say, here's your answer. But to get that answer, you have to leave the will of God. I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 3 real quick. Understand that you can hear God better today than you could 5 years ago. So when someone comes to me and says, I don't know if it's God's will for me to be at this church, I don't mind that. I get it. You're having a hard time. You're facing things that aren't comfortable. That if you're on this path, listen, you're going to face things that are not comfortable. I don't ever have a problem with questions. I have questions every day that pop up in my head. You know, questions are from the flesh. It's okay to have questions. If you give in to those questions, that's when you make a mistake. So that's why I tell people, if you're at a place right now, and I'm not even just talking about the person, I'm talking about any place. I'm at a job, I live in this city, I live over here, I moved here, I did this. And you start having questions. Am I in the right place? Am I in the will of God? You don't go back and try to find an easier path. You're in a dangerous spot when you're in a miserable place. If you've given yourself license to fix it, you're in a dangerous spot when you're in a miserable place. But if you have removed your right to step out of the will of God and fix things, you're in a safe place no matter what hell comes against you. Because the enemy's trying to get you to abort your spiritual growth in the name of all kinds of things. Prosperity, spiritual experiences, spiritual achievement. I've got these many people saved. And so the message that's going to ruin the generation is one where we dumb down, lower down, bring down how important you are individually, and turn you all into producers of spiritual achievements. Let's raise money. We need money for a new building. Come on, let's raise money. Everyone take an extra part-time job and bring in that money. Let's go out and win souls. You know that you should win souls, but if you spend your life just winning souls, you've dumbed down what God has called you to specifically. Oh, boy. If you spend your life only winning souls, when I say that, that's your only focus. My job as a Christian is now to go out and share Jesus with everyone I see. Do you know that that just stopped your spiritual growth? Now, if you're in God's will and you're growing spiritually, I look at that as an act of service. Go out and share Christ, everyone and everything, and pray for every dog that walks crooked. Get them, pray for them. Every person, do it. But if you abort your spiritual growth, because spiritual achievements and spiritual experiences can be very satisfying. I did my job today. Whew, hallelujah. But you didn't grow. You didn't grow. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Now, remember, we're still in Hebrew, so he's preaching to the same crowd we just talked about. And Moses, indeed, was faithful in all his house as a servant, for all testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Firm till the end. What is your end? God has an end for you, specifically for you. Beyond salvation, he has a specific job for you. Specific. Only you can do it. If you don't do it, if you don't grow and mature to the place that you can do it, it will be lost in this body. You're not replaceable. He doesn't pass it on to someone else. And if you aspire and chase after spiritual achievements and spiritual experiences, you can abort your spiritual growth and never be part of the body that you're supposed to play. When I was approached one time, and the guy said to me, "I don't like what you're preaching, it's wrong. We're not supposed to spend all this time praying. We're not supposed to spend all this time doing that message. We're supposed to be out telling people about Jesus." My answer to him was, "My wife right now is at home with my 2-month-old, I think Harrison's around 2 month or so, baby. And she is nursing him, changing his diaper, playing with him. You tell me," this is what I told him, "you tell me, does she need to go put that baby in daycare so that she can spend her hours out passing track and knocking on doors? Or is there actually a value that God puts on her being at home with that baby?" See, when we dumb down your value, we lower the line and say, "Everyone, we got the church on our shoulders to build. We got the world on our shoulders to win. We've got work to do. Everyone do the same thing." That's a dangerous, dangerous, boring message that will take a whole generation out of the calling of God for their life specifically. He says here, don't lose, hold on to the confidence, rejoicing till the end. Moses, they split the Red Sea. Water came out of the rock, and they still, with all that proof, they still rejected God. You have enough evidence in your life already to know that you're in the will of God. Right. Quit asking for more. Let's go over, same group, verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12. For time's sake, I'm skipping a chapter or two here. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of what? Full age, maturity. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." See, you are the captain of your ship. It's your job to stay within the will of God, no matter what comes against you. We don't make decisions out of frustration or opportunity. Do I have to hear God to go to the restaurant? No, there's... Listen to what I'm trying to say. When my wife and I first got married, we would go in a group of people, and my wife would give me a look. Well, I had no idea what that look meant. And so she'd give me the look again. I'd look around and see, is she talking to me? And finally, she'd have to march over and say, I am ready to go. I did not want to be embarrassed by having to tell you so everyone knows that I'm the one deciding that it's time to go. Let's go. Well, after a few lickings, you know, beatings, whoopings, all these years later, my wife just has to blink the right way, and I know what she means. Which is a closer communication? Speaking or getting so intimate that you know the movement? See, when we get so shallow, we start looking for spiritual experiences. God is speaking to me to do this. God is speaking to me to do that. Do you understand? He's so involved with your life when you're in His will that even as you're going down to go have a coffee, you decide to go to one coffee shop instead of the next. That was God blinking at you, nudging you, giving you a hint that you can live in His will if you desire to live in His will for every decision. It's when you make a big decision to get out of His will that you're going to go down a road in the name of spiritual achievement, spiritual experience. What I'm trying to say, do I need to pray about feeding someone on the street who's poor? You should listen every time. Do I need to, if someone's in a wheelchair going down at the mall, do I go and pray for them? First thing you always do, I'm going to give my protocol someday. Gary's want me to hurry up. But first thing you always do when someone's in a wheelchair, you ask them, can I pray for you? Yes. Then you ask them, what can I pray for? You don't just grab them and drag them out. Get up in Jesus' name. And then nothing happens. Or you drag them out of their chair and they're fumbling on the floor. I get it now why people who are disabled or don't like to sit on the front row very often, because they like to be pointed out, made an example of. If it works, make an example away. I've done that many times in bad, oh well, thinking it was boldness that I needed instead of listening. Sometimes you go to a guy in a wheelchair and they'll say, well, I need healing in my heart. Do you understand that before they can walk, they may need to get healed of something in their heart? So you may play a small part, but you played a part. But you don't need to always hear a voice booming tell you to do stuff, but you can be directed by the will of God every moment of your life because you yield over to His will. Don't abort your spiritual growth. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how you feel unfruitful. God has a right to take His soldiers and say, I just need you to do this. But God, that church over there, look what they're doing. They're doing all the fighting and war. And why am I just standing here holding a flag? You know what He's going to tell you? None of your business. I'm the strategist here. I'm God. I get to strategize how I get to use your life. If you let me. What do they do in the army if soldiers are in line and one starts walking a different direction? Listen, God needs us to trust us, to stay the course that He put you on. Don't be discouraged. Don't be frustrated. He may have you on a path of spiritual growth, and we can look across at the other guys or anyone else and say, that's better. Not that we're perfect. But you can hear God today better than you could 5 years ago. So listen. If you don't hear Him, don't fix it. Because you might be on a perfect plan right now for what He needs. Hope I'm making sense tonight, today. Be busy. Serve God. Don't get out of His will. You are released. See you in 30 minutes.